Muje urdu achitaranahi anti ap ke liye mere paas ek achi kitab hai ish kitab ki kimat bahut kam hai. That's my Urdu. That's it. But I've sold a lot of books with those phrases, standing in the streets of India and Pakistan, and how I love those countries and how I love this country. I was taking some notes on some other messages I would love to give here. 10 reasons why I love the UK and will remain here till he takes me, unless he sends me back to India. 10 reasons why I still follow Jesus. That doesn't sound like much, but as a doubting Thomas struggler who's seen people, even friends, walk away from the whole thing, I just thank God that the evidence in favor of the Lord Jesus, what he did on the cross, the Bible, I believe that evidence is greater than evidence that some people present against it. But I'm not going to share that. 10 reasons why I'm so glad to be in Europe. 10 reasons why I go all over the world talking about HIV/AIDS. 10 reasons why I go all over the world speaking about the unborn. Well, I have too many messages. You'll have to, go to YouTube and just put in my name. Aren't these amazing days to live in? I'm just so amazed. Some of my friends are in heaven. He's left me behind. In fact, my opening to this church was 1966. The two men I had turned the whole work over to here in Great Britain and went off to India were killed simultaneously. Keith Beckwith, whose father worked for Sir John Lang, and John Watts, who left a big business to take over the literature side known as STL. They were both killed. What a blow that was to a work just being born. And that memorial service was right here in this church, first time I had ever been here. And we just saw how God, even through their death, used that to accomplish his purposes, leading us to this man in Carlisle, Peter Maiden, who eventually became the international leader of our whole movement the last 10 years, and my associate for 25 years before that. We live in exciting days, and tonight the overall theme is just be encouraged. Be encouraged. Be excited about Jesus. We need people who really sense God's purpose in their life. And we've been reminded, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every person. We've been reminded also of Acts 1:8, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. I just thank the Lord for this church that I have followed these really 52 years. Imagine that. I've been in Britain 52 years, still can't speak the language. And I celebrate this kind of missions day. Quite a few churches don't have this anymore. And I celebrate your sending out missionaries. I remember a Christian leader, I confronted him years ago, said, Britain can't send out any missionaries anymore. It was about 40 years ago. I noticed he eventually went to the States. But we confronted him and he sort of took that back. We need British missionaries or international missionaries as much as ever before. As we look at this globe, there are at least 40 nations. 40 nations where there are hardly any missionaries at all. Somebody in the States said, well, you can hire nationals. They're so much cheaper than these expensive missionaries. In many nations, the nationals can do most of the work. Our work started with missionaries. Students out of Cambridge and Oxford and other places, they train nationals. We now have 4,000 workers with OM and Good Shepherd Ministry in India. But it was started because some missionaries went there in the first place, including my wife and I. And they're still asking for internationals to come and help them. Let's just take a look at India on our little globe here. Sure, you know where it is. 160 million Muslims represent almost the largest block of unreached people in the world. So missionaries are still needed. Short term, long term, tent makers, people go with their jobs. Even in places like Saudi Arabia, I could list all kinds of so-called restricted access countries where there are people working now and actually being paid. That's something we need to realize, the variety of ways to accomplish God's work. Also, there's an increased number of non-resident missionaries. They may live in Michigan, they may live in London, but a lot of their time is given to more needy parts of the world. As I mentioned this morning, there's about 40 nations that would have less than 2 or 3% of the witness. Where I live in southeast London. I think it's a pretty needy area. It's a mission field. All of Europe is a mission field. But there's no comparison to these more unreached places of the world, and especially the Muslim countries. So the challenge of missions is as great as ever. And that's why we need days like this. That's why we need to look at some of these scriptures. We're reminded of those words in the book of James. Be not hearers of the word, but doers. And through this next 25 minutes or so, would you be just searching your own heart? Lord, is there anything you want me to do as a result of what I've heard here today? Maybe release more finance. My experience is the money is a lot harder to find than the people. I've known thousands who wanted to go to the mission field. But once they were married and they had children, their churches just said, look, it's not possible. We're having trouble paying our pastor and paying the rent. And we need a new organ. You know, we can't send you to the mission field. Thousands had to just find a job after sometimes having years of training. I want to ask you, are you a generous person? Do you enjoy giving? I enjoy giving so much, I had to have counsel. Yeah, especially when I got married, because I didn't believe in spending money for anything. Let me just tell you that story, continue where I started this morning. Remember all the struggle I had with these girls and after I led them to Jesus, and then I went cold turkey. That's when I went to Mexico, and I left university and went to Moody Bible Institute. I was still a young Christian, a Moody Bible Institute. They're all Christian girls. They're carrying big Bibles. You probably try to kiss one, you get whacked with a King James Bible. I was infatuated with about seven girls, just like in the first 10 days. And just hanging on to Jesus and in the word, in prayer, in study, evangelism, that's all I did. And all my money, I wouldn't spend any money whatsoever except for, you know, maybe starvation rations because I wanted to give my money to Africa. I wanted to send my money out to different projects in Mexico as I'd been there and had started that work in Mexico. And the day that changed my life, I was going the extra mile to rent an evangelistic film, Moody Institute of Science. The woman in charge of the film, I'll never forget it. We just filmed this because the film was being made of my life story. So we've just been there filming this. The eighth floor of Moody Bible Institute. I stepped out of the elevator and I saw this beautiful woman sitting in charge of the films. I broke my fast, moved in on the target, and said something completely stupid. For me, it was love at first sight. She's a little quiet country girl from Iowa. For her, it was fright at first sight. I'm not exaggerating. But I managed to get her on a date. The first date was sort of an interrogation. So I said, look, probably nothing going to happen between you and me, but you need to know. You know, just in case, hint, hint. If you married me, I'm going to be a missionary. Probably you will end up being eaten alive by cannibals in New Guinea. I actually said that. Years later, someone tried to counsel me and advise me that he felt that wasn't the best way to win a girl's heart. Well, she was not in love, but I had some powerful prayer partners. And so God broke her heart. She began to believe I was a man of God. She was committed to missions. God was doing a new work in her life. She came from a much rougher background than myself. Her father killed in the war. Stepfather was anti-Christian. Abused her, at least verbally, threw her out of the home, or I would have never met her. And so she began slowly to warm up, believed I was a man of God. Then she believed maybe I was a Bible teacher. That also caught her attention. I was teaching the Bible. I took advantage of that and just gave her that key verse. You can't get away with this anymore. I just gave that key verse in Ephesians 5, not the whole chapter. Beware of whole chapters. And submit unto your husband as unto the Lord. And she accepted it, agreed to marry me. No honeymoon, we're not spending any money for that. Off to Mexico, we're living on the floor in the back of the bookstore, not going to spend any money for an apartment. And praise God, we had a tremendous marriage for several weeks. Then she read the other verses. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How are we doing, men? I think, gave the most out-of-the-box message I ever gave in California. I can't even remember it that well, but it got a huge response, showing that you need just as much training and preparation for marriage as you do for missions. And I just encourage all of you who are thinking about marriage to get training. Why don't you go on our ship for a year? We'll stretch you. Nothing like some good seasickness to test your faith as you feed the fish across the world. Seriously, I believe serving on our ship, which is ship ministry, has been going 42 years. 100 million people have been reached through that ministry. Thousands of our graduates are in almost every walk of life. Many are pastors and leaders and missionaries. And to spend a year on a ship in an international community, a bit like this church, boy, I wish I could turn this baby upside down and float her. That would make a big impact. But it can be a life-transforming experience. God is doing amazing things in the world today. He's giving us technology. One of the greatest tools in missions today is technology. When you leave, we want to give you all a sample of this Jesus DVD. Such a hot evangelistic tool. You can use it this very evening. Many of them have up to 15 different languages. There are about 500 languages that are spoken, according to the census here, in London. 800, supposedly, in New York City, where I've just been recently. And this is one of the great tools. We hope you'll take several copies and email us if you'd like more of these. This is just one of many of the new breakthroughs. Not so new anymore, is it? Now you can download the Jesus film on your telephone. It's amazing. We got Twitter. I'm under pressure to get into Twitter. How many of you are into Twitter? Raise your hand. Oh, yeah. And then Facebook. You can get all kinds of blogs, my own blogs all over the world in Facebook. And YouTube, also even more in YouTube. Now we hear Facebook. Has this news got here? This is hot. Even Bill Gates is nervous about this. Facebook and YouTube and Twitter will merge, probably in the next few days. Yeah, it's going to be called You Twit Face. You haven't heard that yet. Anyway, for any of you who are new, that's a joke. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to one of the passages that the Holy Spirit has used the most in challenging people into global missions. Isaiah chapter 6. We've already read some tremendous passages, including that Psalm 67. But now we're going to the Old Testament and looking at Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were a seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying. They were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And as a young Christian, one of the things that impacted me the most were messages by people like Alan Redpath from this country who came to Chicago when I was a student there. Messages by people like George Duncan, Keswick speaker, his son-in-law is, I think, with us here today, who came to Moody when I was a student. I'd hardly ever heard an English person in my life and spoke about the holiness of God. And I think that's one of the things that helped me get a grip on my lack of love and my impatience and my struggle with lust. And we see this in this passage, this view of the omnipotence of God, the omnipresence of God, and the holiness of God. We also see how Isaiah responds to that. The sound of the voices, the doorposts, and the threshold shook. The temple was filled with smoke. And here's his response. And I've prayed this kind of prayer many times, especially once after reading. Right here when I first arrived in London, I lived in Fulham. And I picked up Billy Graham's little book. I'd love to send it to you as a gift. Seven Deadly Sins. And at least three or four of those, I could see I was failing. And I recommitted my life to walk according to God's purposes and live in obedience to the Lord Jesus. Another man came into my life named Roy Hessian, who wrote this book, Calvary Road, was such an enormous help. In fact, there in Mexico City, when my wife and I were starting to have difficulties, We read that book again, especially that chapter, Revival in the Home. Again, I'd love to send that to you free as a gift. And maybe it's in your resource center. And I just praise the Lord for His mercy and His grace, and that He can use earthen vessels, clay pots. That's why I chose this passage for tonight, because I'm very much just an earthen vessel who's failed the Lord many times. Maybe not the big things that, you know, would put me in jail or would have disqualified me from leading OM, which I did for 46 years, but they're big in the sight of God. And I'd encourage you, keep short accounts with God. Deal with any kind of lust the moment it gets into your mind. Deal with wrong attitudes. One of the greatest miracles in my life is a transformation of my attitudes. I hardly have a wrong attitude about anybody, anywhere, more than maybe a few seconds, as the enemy, of course, always likes to hassle us. Charles Swindoll, one of my favorite writers, especially in Grace Awakening, I'd urge you to read that book, or Philip Yancey's What's So Amazing About Grace. But Swindoll says, 90% of the Christian life is attitude, huh? Now, if you're from where I'm from, when someone says that, first you swear, and then you say, I quit. And I thought, as a young Christian, will I ever be able to have a transformed attitude? So many things would bother me. So many different kinds of people would bother me. I won't give any lists. And I can tell you, this clay pot has been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit and has known what it is to walk in personal revival every day since that day in Madison Square Garden when, through Billy Graham's ministry, I believed on the Lord Jesus. So I sense a lot when I read, woe to me. Verse 5, I cried, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. That was another one of my struggles, the sins of the tongue. To this day, I have to be careful in that area. One of the hardest things to confess is that I have abused my own wife. Oh, I've never hurt her physically, but this tongue. Any husbands here have any struggle there? The unkind word. I got this sort of New York City humor that my wife has been trying to figure out for like 54 years. My wife is very serious about everything. And so if I tell her this tree in the back garden has just been filled with the Holy Spirit and is now moving out in evangelism, you know, she might actually ask me a question just to clarify how that's happening. I wish she were here this evening, and I'm just so privileged to have such an affirmative wife. God did such a major work in her life. She had so many hurts from her childhood. Her father killed in the war. Her stepfather, anti-Christian, sort of abused her verbally, threw her out of the home. She was suffering all kinds of emotional-related illnesses. We thought we might have to break our engagement. And one time, this dear young woman, still a young believer, in the quiet of her room, through a Keswick message, I think by maybe somebody from England at Moody Church, emphasizing the all-sufficiency of Jesus, and then the scriptures, she, for the sort of the first time, realized Jesus was enough. Have you ever come to that place? Jesus is enough. Before that, it was Jesus, maybe George, Jesus plus people accepting her. She had a lot of different emotional struggles and needs. And God met her that night. She fell asleep that night, spiritually speaking, in the arms of Jesus, and woke up healed of all those illnesses. And I've seen that woman, we've never had a furlough, serve Jesus in India and Thailand, Nepal, living on our ships with three children. Now we've got grandchildren. Woe is me, a man of unclean lips. I want to ask you, and some of you may be young in the Lord, you may not understand this. I hope I don't miscommunicate. Do you know something of brokenness? Do you know something of taking the mask off and just sharing with your wife or your husband or a friend your struggles and your difficulties? I praise the Lord for many verses that urge us to be open. It doesn't mean there's no place for secrets. Paul Tournier, that great Christian psychologist, has a whole book about that. And I remember reading his book, Strong in the Weak, showing how really all of us are actually weak. Wow, what a powerful tonic that book was. So we see a man broken. We see a man repenting. And I believe we need that message among us today. That's why we're trying to distribute another 20,000 copies of Calvary Road in 50 languages across the world. The OM leaders let me keep a little part of my life ministry called Special Projects, and it's doubled in size in the last couple of years. It now has a budget of $1.5 million as we bless people with literature and DVDs and in many other ways in more than 100 different nations. It does involve, in my case, 7 hours a day on my laptop, and I'm just so thrilled with that technology. What happens? There's this repentance, there's this brokenness, there's this acknowledgement of need, and look at the next verse. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for." This looks like now a verse from the book of Romans. This is in the book of Isaiah. A glimpse of radical forgiveness. A glimpse of what eventually would take place because of the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And if you never yet believed on the Lord Jesus, then he's died on the cross for your sin. I pray that tonight might be your moment of decision. Just as in my life, those many years ago there in New York City. I wasn't from a Christian background. I didn't understand it all. My grandfather was an atheist. My other grandfather was a drunk. And only a miracle I went to that meeting because a lady prayed for me. And if you want to live your own selfish life, by the way, any of you, I'll give you a little advice. Avoid these women of God. Avoid praying women. Don't let them get your name. This lady got my name, put it on her Holy Ghost hit list. She not only prayed that I become a Christian, she prayed that I become a missionary. God heard her prayers. She sent me a Gospel of John through the post. I read that, even though pornography was starting into my life at that time. It could have destroyed me. And then I went to this Billy Graham meeting, thanks to a business person who gave a free seat on a coach into the center of the city. And there I met Jesus. If you've met Jesus recently, or if you meet him tonight by faith, I hope you'll also get into the Christianity Explored course, which, of course, is tied into this great ministry here in London that's spread across the world. Forgiveness. Radical forgiveness. That's the heart of our message. I want to ask you what might seem like a hard question. Is there anybody, anywhere, that you have not forgiven? We all have, especially as we get older, have knives in our back. We've had people betray us. We've had people gossip against us. That's normal. If you don't want to get hurt by people, you're on the wrong planet. But what do you do with that hurt? Even non-Christians are now emphasizing the need for forgiveness and for forgiving people. And I'd urge you to allow that radical message of the Word of God on forgiveness. It doesn't mean you're going to be able to work together. It doesn't mean you're going to agree on everything. That beautiful chapter in Swindoll's book, Graciously Disagreeing and Pressing On, has helped me as much as almost anything I've ever read. But because of God's grace, and I got a start as a young man, I've never gone to bed with anything against anybody. It's such a refreshing way to live. No wonder every single day I've known something of the joy and the grace of Jesus. I've never even had a boring day yet. Yeah, I know people think I may be exaggerating. I've had a boring hour, and at our age, my wife and I are really asking for a few more boring hours, especially my wife. I remember years ago, she looked at me and she said, "Darling, looking at you makes me feel actually quite tired." So I've been trying to adjust, and I thank the Lord that even as older people, we can change. The greatest changes took place in my life at 65 years of age, when through the influence of John Stott and the Losong Congress and others, I shifted from proclamation, evangelism, church planting, leadership, all that side of things, to embrace social action, to embrace transformation, to be involved in people's physical needs. And that, in God's mercy, led to this 110 tremendous schools we have in India, and to OM's global involvement against sex trafficking and the AIDS crisis. I wish there was more time, and I hope some of you will investigate about Operation Mobilization and meet with our rep downstairs. Okay, he's broken. He's experiencing this great liberation, this great freedom. What happens next? This is where it really gets exciting. Then I heard the voice of the Lord. I think when we're broken and we're receiving forgiveness, we're experiencing renewal, God can get through to us. Isn't that one of the most important things in your life? So many people tell me that. They email me that. I read every email personally. I'd love to get one from you. I'd love to know your story. And I'd love to send you my mystery pack, 21 books, just as a gift. It'll come right to your door. And if a big truck pulls up with 2,000 books, we made a mistake, so let us know. God wants to speak to us. He wants to speak to us in the closing moments of our time together. And I believe part of what he wants to say is right here in the next verse. Who will go for me? And I said, here am I, send me. Isn't that a great prayer? It's a famous prayer. There's songs about it in Spanish. I speak Spanish. I love those songs. How many of you have already prayed that prayer? This kind of church, I'm sure many of you, you've already prayed that prayer. Here am I, send me. Raise your hand. At a missions conference and some other event, quite a few of you. This is not some special prayer for a group of super saints. This, to me, if we study this with other verses, Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Then you have Romans 10:15. How will they go? How will they preach unless they are sent? I was speaking at a big church in Sydney, all Koreans. The whole hour was just on this passage. And before the meeting, I said, how many of you have already prayed this prayer? Only a few hands went up. When we finished looking at this prayer, I asked how many of you are willing to pray this prayer now. 90% of those Koreans stood in that meeting and prayed, here am I, send me. No wonder the Koreans is the second largest mission force in the world today, with over 10,000 flooding out across the world. I spoke in a stadium in Korea many years ago to about 75,000. And when the call came to be willing to go to North Korea to evangelize or anywhere else in the world, 75% of the whole audience stood up and said, yes, we're willing to go. Now, sometimes in the old days, we just used this verse just for missions, just to get people to become missionaries. And the Lord used that. I'm not doing that tonight. My approach is more generic, because I think we have to be careful taking verses in the middle of the Old Testament out of context. But I think the overall message of missions indicates every believer can pray this prayer. It's a prayer, firstly, of availability. That's not asking too much. If you're God's child, he's died on the cross for you. He lives in you by his Holy Spirit. To ask you to pray a prayer, Lord, I'm available. I might be scared. I might feel very inadequate. And we've tried to emphasize all day how God works in these earthen vessels. I've shared my struggles and weaknesses. And yet everyone who knows me, and many have been together with me for 55 years and longer. Dale Roton and I have been together for 57 years. They know my life. I'm very accountable. God, despite my weaknesses and struggles and doubts, he's used me. And he wants to use you. Whatever your struggle, whatever your failures, whatever your background, look at the story of my amazing wife. And so I'm asking that you just take this small, for some of you it might be bigger, step tonight and say, Lord, I'm available. I love you. You're my Savior. You're my Lord. I'm available. And so this prayer, here am I, send me. Probably as you pray and think about it tonight, and I've seen this happen many times, the Lord will confirm, look, I've already sent you. I've put you in one of the neediest mission fields in the world, London. I brought 1 million Muslims from around the globe, and they're living all around you. You probably, as you grow in understanding of the word, will realize God has used providence. God has used providence to bring you into London at this time, even though maybe you never prayed this specific prayer. The way that God works through providence is so beautiful. But I think tonight is a time to just confirm in your heart, Lord, I'm available. Maybe it'll be something specific like short-term missions. I was in a dynamic church in Singapore. The pastor got up and he made it clear. Everybody who's in this church goes into short-term missions. Boy, even I thought that was a bit too much. You know, I immediately put on my website, 10 people we don't want. Murderers, pedophiles, bank robbers, grandma. We got to have some basics We can't just like have everybody running around the world in short-term missions. Short-term missions done properly brings long-term results. You go to France next summer, and I hope some of you will, because Europe is such a mission field. It's our Samaria. You go to France and win one Frenchman to Jesus Christ, you have a permanent witness in France for the rest of his life. And I've seen God use short-term missions. Get involved in that. And often now there's no longer any age limit. People of all different ages are going all over the world. I wish there were time to tell you about the captains of our ship, about the chief engineers of our ships, and many other crew members. Many times older people who were grace awakened and knew how to work with young people. And so I bring this to a close, asking you to pray this prayer. Here am I, send me. He might only send you across the street. He might send you into the world of business or politics or the arts or agriculture or computers. We're not called to just evangelize the world. We're called to build the kingdom everywhere. Your job is important. You're a kingdom builder right now. So it shouldn't be hard to say, Lord, here am I. Here am I. Send me. Let's pray together. Can we just bow our heads in prayer? And if God has spoken to you about anything in your life that's not really right with him, would you confess your sin right now like you saw Isaiah doing? Would you just be honest with the Lord? Can we take a moment to do that silently in our hearts? God will honor that. Has God been saying something to you from his word and through the ministry tonight? And you want to respond. And so you're willing to pray this prayer of commitment, this prayer of availability. Here am I, send me. Would you pray that prayer? Please, would you pray that before the Lord? And if you'll pray that prayer right now, I want you to stand up. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to call you forward, but I'd like you to stand up. And I want to just pray for you. It's an outward expression of an inward transaction. And I want you to join those Koreans, those Singaporeans, those Brazilians, tens of thousands that I've seen respond to this call. God bless each one of you in the balcony. This is not signing up to join OM. This does not mean I'm going to be a missionary. This means you're available to the Holy Spirit, the chief executive officer of all missionary work, and that you're willing for him to take you maybe into a different direction or confirm again that you're in the right direction, at least for now. God bless you. Is there anyone else? God bless you. We're people here from all over the world. Some people don't find it so hard to stand up like this. Others find it very difficult. God knows our hearts. Is there anybody else? I want to pray for you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, you see each person standing before you this evening. We believe a lot of people have been praying for this service. We believe you're hearing and answering their prayers. And that this is a fresh step of faith, of availability, of spiritual reality. I pray, Lord, as it was in Acts 4:31, that each one standing before you would be filled afresh with your Holy Spirit, to be your men, to be your women, to go where you want them to go and to do what you want them to do. Lord, I made this decision when I was 17, and it's been a reality every day ever since. And oh no, I know, oh God, that same reality of your Holy Spirit is available to all of us. All of us jars of clay as we surrender to you in a greater way. In Jesus' name, amen. Would everyone stand? I'd like to pray for everyone. And I want to pray for the great city of London where I have the privilege of living. Father, I pray your blessing upon everyone here, especially someone that's maybe never even taken the first step. Maybe they can't really understand what I'm going on about. But Lord, may they be seekers. May they look into that gospel of John as I did, that transformed my life and showed me this glorious salvation and this whole new revolutionary way of radical forgiveness and love and grace. Lord, do a work in all of our hearts, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen.